This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala shafil anbiya'i wal mursaleen, Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam, tasliman kathira kathira. Thamma ba'du faqala ta'ala, ala bi dhikrillahi tatma'innu al-qulub. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, that verily and truly, in the dhikr of Allah, in the remembrance of Allah, is itminalul qalb, is there contentment of the heart. My brothers and sisters, I remind you that awareness is the root of strength. Awareness is the root of strength. It's only when somebody is aware that they find strength in what they are aware of. Ehsas taqat ki jad hai. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying here, that peace of mind, lack of stress, lack of being frightened of difficulty, of adversity, of enemies. The root of that is to be aware of the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our lives. So awareness is the root of strength. How do you develop this awareness? The way to develop awareness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu in our lives is to make shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, wa iz ta'azzana rabbukum la in shakartum la azidannakum wa la in kafartum inna azabi la shadid. In Surah Ibrahim, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, make this announcement, that the one, verily the one who is grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who makes shukr, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu will increase his bounty. Will increase his bounty. And at the same time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warned those who are ungrateful. And he said, inna azabi la shadid. Verily, my punishment is very severe. There is a inna and there is a la shadid. There is the lam of emphasis, both in this particular fraction of this ayat. So there is a benefit in being grateful and thankful, and there is a loss in the opposite. In the tafsir of Surah Al-Fatiha, in tafsir Ibn Kathir, in the tafsir of the ayah, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Ibn Kathir rahmatullahi alayhi notes the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that among the people of the past, there was a man who made this dua. And he said, Rabbi laka alhamdu kama yanbaghi li jalali wajhika wa azimi sultanik. He said, Rabbi laka alhamd. He said, my Rabb, all praise and all thanks are due to you. Kama yanbaghi, how much praise and how much thanks? Kama yanbaghi li jalali wajhik. In keeping with the grace and majesty of your glorious countenance. Wa azimi sultanik. And in keeping with the magnificence and the greatness of your kingdom. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him these words. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us those words to praise him, which please him to hear those words. So he said, Rabbi laka alhamdu kama yanbaghi li jalali wajhika wa li azimi sultanik. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the recording angels the Kiraman Katibin, they had never heard the praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in these words. So they went to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalalu. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what the slave said, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what the slave is going to say even before he is going to say it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what the slave is going to say even before the slave is aware that he is going to say it. So whenever in these ahadith, and there are many such ahadith, where we hear Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying that the malaika said this to Allah and Allah asked them this question. This asking question is not because Allah does not know. Allah is not asking for information. Allah is asking them this question to make them repeat what they said as a proof in favor of his slave. So they will bear witness in favor of the slave on the day of judgment to say he said such and such. So the malaika go to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they say, Ya Rabbal Alameen, today we heard your slave praising you in a way that we have never heard before. So what reward should we write for these words of praise? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, what did he say? So the malaika repeat the words of this abd of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who said, Rabbi laka alhamdu kama yanbaghi li jalali wajhika wa li azimi sultanik. O my Rabb, I praise you and I thank you. How much? In keeping with the glory and majesty of your glorious countenance, of your face, and in keeping with the magnificence and the greatness of your kingdom and your authority. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalaluhu said to the malaika, write down the words of my slave as he said them, and I will reward him in keeping with my glory and majesty and in keeping with the greatness of my authority and kingdom. So how much is that reward? How much is that reward? Now this is the benefit of shukr. This is the benefit of shukr. لَإِن شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِدَنَّكُمْ. This is the meaning of this ayat. This is the benefit of shukr. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalaluhu began his kalam with this ayat after his name, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, and then Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala began his kalam with reminding us to always make shukr, to always be thankful, to always be grateful, to always have our hearts filled with the gratefulness and thankfulness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalaluhu for all that He has given us. And what is the benefit of this shukr? The first benefit of this is we become aware of our connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I began by saying what? Awareness is the root of strength. Awareness is the root of strength. How do you become aware? By making shukr, by being grateful, by being thankful. Now when we make shukr and we are thankful, we become aware of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's presence in our lives. Now how is that a means of strength? Being aware of the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalaluhu in my life, how is this a means of strength? It's a means of strength in two ways. Two ways. One is that it keeps you and me protected from sin. It keeps you and me protected from sin. And second one is, it takes away the fear of Masiwallah. It takes away the fear of Ghairullah. It takes away the fear of everything other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Two means and sources of strength. Now why is protection from sin, why am I calling it a strength? You might say, well, you know, it's good to be protected from sin, but how is it a strength? Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu writes a letter to Sa'ad ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu, who is the commander-in-chief of the army which is fighting the Persians in the battle of Qadisiyah. And Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu is advising Sa'ad ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu. Who are these two great Sahaba of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Both of them are from the Asharul Mubashara. Both of them are from the 10 who were promised Jannah by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in their lives. One is the father-in-law of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The other one is an uncle of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So they have a family connection with the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They have a connection of Islam with the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They have a connection of being his students, alayhi musa. So, Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu is writing a letter of advice to Sa'ad ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu. What does he write there? Now imagine, this is the Khalifatul Muslimin, Amirul Mu'mineen, writing a letter to the commander-in-chief of the army which is fighting on the frontier with the one of the two greatest forces in the world at the time. One was the Romans, one was the Persians. They are fighting the Persians. What would you expect to see in such a letter? If I told you here was a letter sent by the Khalifa to the commander-in-chief, what would you expect to see in this letter? Battle strategy, right? Deployment of troops, supply chain management, right? What weapons, how to deploy, where to put whom, and so on and so on. You know what Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu writes? He says, keep away from sin. Command your troops to keep away from sin and to make tawbah. This is a letter from the commander-in-chief, from the Khalifa to the commander-in-chief at the time of a battle, and he's talking about sin. Why? And the letter says this. The letter tells us why. He says, keep away from sin and make tawbah, command your troops. He says, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu gives us victory on the basis of our connection with Him. He does not give us victory on the basis of our weapons and material strength. If we are not better than the enemy in terms of our conduct and our behavior and our sins or lack of sins, then Allah will give victory to the one who has the biggest army. And obviously the army of the Persians was 10 times the size of the army of the Muslims. Now you might say, well, you know, this is okay, good advice, but after all, the Persians were non-Muslim, they were not even worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they were mushrikeen. Here were the believers, they believe in La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah, right? And which is the biggest sin? Which is the biggest of sins? Inna shirka la zulmun azim. So these people are doing the biggest sin. We are not doing the biggest sin. So already we are ahead. So what more sins? I mean, if I do a few more sins, I mean, I do make some ghibat, I tell some lies, I miss couple of salawat, I don't pray or something, so what? After all, I have said, La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. After all, I am a Muslim. The opposing party is not Muslim. Doesn't Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu know this? Does he not know this? Then why is he giving this advice? Because La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah is a boundary condition for the Muslims. It's a boundary condition for the Muslims. Without that, you are not even inside Islam. With that, you have come into Islam. That's it, period. For qurbat to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you have to do more than this. You can't say, my name is Abdul Rahman, therefore I am in Jannah. Inshallah, may Allah give us Jannah for that also. I'm not against Allah giving Jannah to anybody. But I'm saying that we as Muslims are held to a standard higher than others. In the battle of Hunayn, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala began this battle by giving defeat to the Muslims. When the force of Hawazim, when they met them in the battle of Hunayn, the Sahaba were, for the first time, there were 10,000 plus of them, and they were all very well armed. And this was the first time. Until then, the Muslims were always very few in number, or the arms were, you know, they didn't have proper weapons and so on. But in the battle of Hunayn, this was the first time where they had all the arms and everything else, and many people were feeling very happy about this fact that now we can really fight because we've got all the material, we've got the arms and so on. And imagine, obviously this is not what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would have thought. And it is my guman, it is my belief that this is not what the akabirin of the sahaba would have thought, that we are going to win because of arms. They would not have thought this. But obviously somebody else was thinking, and this is not my guess, this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us in Surah Tawbah, all the ayat related to Hunayn, Allah mentioned this. You thought you will win because of the strength of your arms. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed you defeat and the earth constricted for you. Why? Were they not Muslim? Who is a bigger Muslim than the Sahaba of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Were they not fighting disbelievers? So why did they get defeat? Defeat to the extent that when the first shock of battle, when the Hawazim hit them, they turned and ran. They turned and ran. Salama bin Aqwa radiallahu anhu, one of the Sahaba of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who was a phenomenal athlete. I mean, some of the stories of Salama bin Aqwa radiallahu anhu, if you hear them, it's amazing. Somebody stole the camels of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Medina. So these people came on horseback and they killed the shepherds and they stole the camels and they were going away. Now, the camels and there are people on horseback, light cavalry. Salama bin Aqwa radiallahu anhu was alone. He saw this. So he called out, he raised an alarm, but by the time anyone can come from Medina and so on, these people would have gone. So what does Salama bin Aqwa radiallahu anhu do? Salama bin Aqwa radiallahu anhu pulls out his bow, he runs, he overtakes a horse, turns around and shoots the rider. Then he runs and overtakes another horse and he turns around and he shoots the rider. Here is a man who is running faster than a horse. He shot so many of them that they left the camels and ran away. That Salama bin Aqwa radiallahu anhu, in the battle of Hunayn, he turned and ran so fast that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he flashed past Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, looks like Salama has been scared. He said, looks like he's been frightened by something. Abu Sufyan radiallahu anhu said, only the sea will stop them. He was also part of the, he had recently accepted Islam, so he was also part of the army. He said, only the sea will stop them. Meaning, they are running now, they have turned around and run, only the sea will stop them. Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, he saw this thing and he said, this is qadar of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We cannot do anything. This was the state of the Muslims. And where was Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was mounted on a white mule. And Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam went towards the army of the Hawazim. And he said, I am Muhammad bin Abdul Muttalib. He took the name of his grandfather. I am Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Sayyidina Ali and another sahabi, they grabbed the reins of his mule, they tried to drag it back. They said, Ya Rasulullah, they want you. If they kill you, we are all finished. Don't expose yourself. But Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was not hearing any of that. He's going towards the force, towards the enemy. Abdullah bin Masud radiallahu anhu was there. And he said, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam looked here and there, he saw me, and he told me, call the Ansar. Specifically, the Ansar are the family of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in Medina. All the people of Medina are called the Ansar. But Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, his own family and the people of Medina, Ansar. He said, call the Ansar. The Banu Najjar were his family and the Ansar are all the people of Medina. So, Abdullah ibn Masud radiallahu anhu says, I called out, Ya Ansar. And he said, they came to him. He said, they did not turn. They did not run. He said, they came to him. And they came to him like the cows come to protect their young. I have seen how buffalo, Cape buffalo, behave in Africa when there is a threat of lions. When I go to Africa, I go to Kruger Park and other places, you see a herd of buffalo, and if there are lions anywhere, the buffalo do what the Africa, in Afrikaans they call it, they go into laga, which is that all the calves, all the young ones are collected in the center, and the adult buffaloes, they surround them facing outwards, and the bulls are there around, and the big cows, they surround the calves facing outwards. So the lions, if they circle that and if they want to attack, everywhere they are seeing a pair of razor sharp horns and a boss through which even a rifle bullet will not go. The head of the buffalo is so tough, the bone, that if you fire a shot in the head, unless you are using a very heavy rifle, even the bullet doesn't go inside. It's so tough. And the lions are only facing that. Razor sharp horns and this. That's called going into laga. So in the battle of Hunain, the Ansar came. Abdullah bin Masud radhiyallahu anhu says there may have been about 100 or so people. And they are facing a force of how many Hawazim? 20,000. Banu Thaqif and Hawazim. Two Hawazim was the term used for a lot of the other tribes. Together they were called Hawazim, and Banu Thaqif were the people of Taif who had come to this battle, and they brought all their wealth and goods and all their chattels and their cattle and everything else. That was the way of the Arabs when they fought at that time. Their women were there, everybody was there. So these 100 plus Sahaba, handful of them were facing a force of 20,000 people, 20,000 soldiers. And Abdullah ibn Masud radhiyallahu anhu says, and then we saw something come down from the heavens. He said, we saw something descend from the heavens. And he said, to me it looked like ants. And they hit the earth and they dispersed. And he said, the tide of battle turned. And these 100 plus Sahaba with Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam with them, and the forces which Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala sent to support them, which only Allah knows what those forces were, they turned 20,000 of the Hawazim, and Muslims won one of the biggest victories of that time of history. And they got more ghanima in that one battle than they had ever got until then. So now, I'm not saying the Sahaba committed sin, but I'm saying that just this thought in the mind that material wealth and material resources can grant us victory, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala turned the tide of battle. Now the standard with the Sahaba was much higher than the standard with anybody else, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was creating a community which was going to be role models for the rest of the world till the end of time. They were the gold standard against which everyone else is going to be measured. But basically that is the standard, and the standard is that sin makes you weak. And that is what Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu is saying to Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu, saying, keep away from sin. Not because he thinks that Sayyidina Sa'd will commit any sin, no. He's saying that because he is giving advice and saying, this is my advice. Keep away from sin. Order your people to stay away from sin. Why? Because sin weakens. Sin decimates you. Sin takes away your strength. And he says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewards us on the basis of virtue, not on the basis of material. And as I said, even though the opposite side is not even Muslim, your and my simply having iman is not a sufficient condition. We have to do more than that. So therefore, awareness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our lives is a source of strength. Shukr reinforces this awareness. It brings about the awareness and reinforces the awareness, which gives us two kinds of strength. One is protection from sin. Now, how does it give us protection from sin? Because when I am aware of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu, when I know that alam ya'lam bi anna Allah yara, Allah said, does he not know that Allah is watching? The qawl, the statement of Hasan al-Basri rahmatullahi alayhi, he said, I am ashamed to commit sin because I know Allah is watching. So if you have this awareness that Allah is watching, you stay away from sin. So the awareness that Allah is watching protects you and me from sin. And despite that, for whatever reason, if we commit a sin, this awareness will immediately make us do tawbah, because I am aware of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's presence in my life. I know Allah is watching me. I will either not commit a sin and stay away, or even if I have done it, I say, Astaghfirullah al-Azim, what did I do? Immediately make tawbah. No delay. The second protection, the second source of strength is that when I know that my Rabb Jalla Jalaluhu is with me, when I know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with me, وَهُوَ مَعَكُمْ أَيْنَمَا كُنْتُمْ, he is with you wherever you might be. When I know that, then where is the space and where is the possibility of the fear of anyone else occupying your heart at the same time? How can the fear of poverty be in the heart of a person who knows that my Rabb Jalla Jalaluhu is my Razzaq, and he has taken responsibility for my risk? How can the fear of that be in anybody's heart? How can the fear of decline, how can the fear of weakness, how can the fear of sickness, whatever, any, all the kinds of fears that we have, how can any of those fears be in the heart of a person who knows? And remember, the word I'm using is knows. I'm not saying believes. There is a difference between believing and knowing. Believing is also important, but difference between believing and knowing. And what is that difference? What is the difference between believing and knowing? Believing is intellectual. Right? I believe. But I know is inside, is in the heart. A belief can be, not necessarily that it should be, but a belief can be without any action following that belief. But knowing automatically means that there is action. What I know, I act upon. Right? Knowing and understanding that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is my Raziq. Today, one of the biggest fears that people have, if not the biggest fear, is what? Is with regard to money. Yes? When parents, for example, sometimes people come to me, they come to others and they say, you know, please talk to my son, talk to my daughter, talk to my children. I don't know what will happen to them. What are they talking about? Their akhirah? Huh? I mean, really, it is so sad. I don't know what will happen to my children. Not akhirah. He's talking about this dunya. Will he get a job? Will he not get a job? Will he have some money, not have money, so on and so on. He's not talking. He doesn't care. Will my son go to Jannah or Jahannam? See, alhamdulillah, yesterday and today, you had these two young brothers of ours, Richard and Oves. May Allah bless them. They led Salah for us. And I am lazy. Anytime I find somebody who can recite Quran well, I said, do it. So, alhamdulillah, that saves me from the trouble of imamat is a bad thing. I dislike imamat. It's too much of trouble, too much of responsibility on your head and, you know, too much of tension. I'm far happier standing behind somebody who's reciting well and listening and trying to improve my salah. But imagine how proud the parents must be to say, I have a son who can recite Quran like this. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. And may Allah bless him, he even made dua. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept all his du'as. How many of us have children like this? And how many of us have children, grown sons in their 20s, who cannot even recite Suratul Fatiha correctly? How many of us have children who cannot give the azan properly? How many of us have children who cannot give the iqamat properly? How many of us have children who cannot lead Salatul Janaza for ourselves? How many of us have children who, if they are asked to lead Salatul Fajr, he will read Kafirun in the first ayat and in Rakat, and he will read something else? I mean, because he does not know enough Quran, he cannot even recite a surah which is a little bit long, because this was the sunnah of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. In Salatul Fajr, he would recite longer than the other salawat. How many of us have children? Now, my point is, if you do not have such children, whose fault is it? Why do you not have such children? I mean, these boys did not descend from heaven. Their parents took the trouble to teach them, to spend some time with them, to send them to good teachers to teach them. And alhamdulillah, who is benefiting? Obviously, the boys are benefiting, but also the parents are benefiting. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Obviously, we are also benefiting. Jazakumullahu khairan. When we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the Razzaq, you take the trouble to connect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when you say, what will happen to my children? Think about not what will happen to my children in terms of this dunya. This dunya has already written what will happen to your children in terms of amount of money. Give them the right values. Give them the right criterion to decide in their lives what they want to do. Make them understand, help them to understand that it is the Rida of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is the most important thing. There's nothing bigger and more important than the Rida of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So talking about this awareness that Allah is my Raziq, Imam Al-Awza'i rahmatullah alayh is one of the great Imams of the Ahl-Sunnah. And he was an imam of the level, I'm not putting anyone ahead and below, but he was an imam of the level of the Aima Arba, Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Shafi'i and so on. Al-Awza'i, his fatawa, his rulings are referred to, they are in the books of fiqh today, they are referred to when there is a need for that. So he was an imam of that level, he was an alim of that level. Today there are no followers or people following his madhab, but definitely he is one of the great imams of this ummah. Now Imam Al-Awza'i rahmatullah alayhi was going for umrah in a khafila, in a caravan, when they got attacked by bandits. So this caravan got attacked by bandits and people are running helter-skelter and all kinds of confusion and so on and so forth, and people are getting hurt and all of this is happening. They're getting looted. And in the middle of that, Imam Al-Awza'i rahmatullah alayhi suddenly saw the leader of the bandits standing in front of him. And the leader of the bandits is standing in front of Imam Al-Awza'i rahmatullah alayhi with a naked sword in his hand. And he asked Imam Al-Awza'i, "Who are you? Who are you? What do you do?" So Imam Al-Awza'i rahmatullah alayhi does not tell him, "I am this big sheikh and I am this imam and I have my madhab and I am a mufti and I have written so many books and I have, given so many fatwa." No. Imam Al-Awza'i says, "I teach Quran to children." Huh? Ajib, the humility, the tawadi of the real ulama ul haqq. You don't become an alim because somebody calls you Maulana. You don't become an alim because somebody calls you Sheikh. He calls you Sheikh because you have a white beard, he's saying old man. You think he's saying great Sheikh. Huh? He says, "What do you do? Who are you?" Imam Al-Awza'i says, "I teach children Quran." So he says, "Oh, you teach Quran?" He said, "Yes." So this man says, "Okay, recite some Quran for me. Recite some Quran for me." So Imam Al-Awza'i rahmatullah alayhi recites one ayat, one single ayat of Surah Az-Zariyat. وَفِي السَّمَاءِ رِزْقُكُمْ وَمَا تُوَعَدُونَ. He recites this one ayat. وَفِي السَّمَاءِ رِزْقُكُمْ وَمَا تُوَعَدُونَ. In Surah Az-Zariyat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "Your risk, your provisions are in the heavens, are with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and whatever you desire, and whatever you have been promised." وَفِي السَّمَاءِ رِزْقُكُمْ. It's on the heavens. وَمَا تُوَعَدُونَ. One ayat. Imam Al-Awza'i says, this man started shivering. And his sword fell from his hand. He says, "My risk is in the heavens. This is Quran?" Imam Al-Awza'i said, "Yes." Allah said this. This is the kalam of Allah. He said, "Yes." He's a jahil man. He's a bandit. What does he know Quran? Right? So he's saying, "You are sure? This is the Quran?" He said, "Yes, this is the Quran. Allah said this." "Yes, Allah said this." "My risk is in the heavens?" He said, "Yes." He said, "Then why am I doing this? If my risk is in the heavens, why am I killing people? Why am I robbing people? Why am I doing this?" Imam Al-Awza'i did not say anything. The man called his people. He said, "Come here. Give back the people their things." He said, "We make tawbah. We leave this job. Our risk is with Allah. Why must we do this? Dirty work. Leave this." They returned all the things. And everybody thanked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They went their way. Imam Al-Awza'i rahmatullah alayhi says, we reached Makkah, we thanked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, alhamdulillah, Allah saved our lives, saved our wealth and so on and so forth. He said, we made Umrah and so on. He said, the next day, early morning, I'm making tawaf and I hear somebody crying. I hear somebody weeping. Imam Al-Awza'i says, I heard somebody weeping the way a mother would weep if somebody takes her newborn child out of her arms, slits the throat and gives it back. Imagine what a horrible situation that would be. He says, weeping like that, as if everything is gone. The limit of grief. He said, I heard somebody crying like this. He said, I was so disturbed. I said, who is it? What is this great musibah that has happened to this person that he is crying like this? He said, I went looking for him. Who does he find? The leader of the bandits. The same man who was with a sword, and he asked him, what do you do? And Imam Al-Awza'i, he said, I teach children Quran. And where he recited this ayah of his sama, irizqukum ma tu'adun, that man is sitting in the mataf, in front of the Kaaba, and he's weeping his heart out. Imam Al-Awza'i, he said, I tapped him on the shoulder. The man looked at me. And he said, I recited the next ayat. What is the next ayat? Ofis sama'i rizqukum wa ma tu'adun. Fawarabbi sama'i wal ardi innahu lahaq. Fawarabbi sama'i wal ardi innahu lahaq. Mithla ma annakum tantiqun. Allah is taking an oath by himself. He is saying, by your Rabb, who is the Rabb of the heavens and the earth, this is true. Innahu lahaq. What is true? Wa fis sama'i rizqukum ma tu'adun. This is true. And then Allah gives an example and he says, mithla, like, مَا أَنَّكُمْ تَنْتِقُونَ. Like you talk to one another. Allah is giving an example. If I'm talking to you and you say, is it real? Yes, it is real. I'm standing in front of you. I'm saying something. You are hearing it. فَوَرَبِّ السَّمَاءِ وَالْأَرْضِ إِنَّهُ لَحَقٍّ. Imam Al-Awza'i says that man was a jahil. That man was not a mufassir of Quran. That man was not a alim. He was a jahil. He says, he looks at me and he says, Allah took an oath for me. Allah took an oath by himself so that I will believe. He said, Allah took an oath by himself for me, for somebody like me. He says, why does my Rabb have to take an oath to tell me this? Why does my Rabb Jalla Jalaluhu have to take an oath to show for so that I will believe? Allah Zahir Rahmatullah says the man was a jahil, meaning he is not criticizing the man. He was saying he did not have these curtains of noor to block his connection with his Rabb Jalla Jalaluhu. The word of Allah reached him straight to the heart. Straight to the heart. وَفِي السَّمَاءِ رِزْقُكُمْ وَمَا تُوَعَدُونَ. My brothers and sisters, please understand. The curtain of noor, the curtain of arrogance, the curtain of the pretense of knowledge is 1,000 times worse than the wasabis of shaitan. 1,000 times worse than the wasabis of shaitan. Because here you think you are great, you think you have knowledge, and that knowledge is blocking you from connecting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What is the use of knowledge which blocks you from connecting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Remember, Iblis went to Jahannam not because he was a jahil. Iblis went to Jahannam not because lack of knowledge, but because of lack of khashyatullah. He had the words, he did not have the spirit. الفاظ تھے نور نہیں تھا, فہم نہیں تھا, استحضار نہیں تھا, احساس نہیں تھا. الفاظ ضرور تھے, let us be very clear, let us not become like that where we have only words and the meaning of the words is not there. And that's why I said ehsaas taqat ki jad hai, awareness is the root of strength. Ask yourself, whose kalam is this that I am reading, that I am hearing? This is my Rabb Jalla Jalaluhu, Rabbi Allah, Rabbi Allah. That is the answer to the first question in the Qabr. May Allah grant us that we all give this answer, inshallah. Rabbi Allah, my Rabb is Allah. Rabbi Allah, my Rabb is Allah. Sit with this. Just sit with this, Rabbi Allah. Go sit quietly in the corner somewhere. Say this to yourself, Rabbi Allah, Rabbi Allah. What is happening to you when you are saying Rabbi Allah? This is the meaning of mashq. This is the practice. Just sit in one corner quietly by yourself. Throw away your phone and everything else. Just sit quietly. Say, Rabbi Allah. Rabbi Allah. Rabbi Allah. May Allah protect us from riya. May Allah protect us from all forms of the wasafis of shaitan which disconnect us from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. My brothers and sisters, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's banquet opens for everybody. Some eat, some don't eat. So if you are complaining of hunger, ask yourself, have you eaten? The food was there. The food was there. We started tahajjud. Most of you came. Some of you didn't come. I notice because I see, but you're not praying for me, you're not praying to me, what do I care? It's your, the opportunity, the banquet is there. To seek the pleasure of Allah, it's there. To make dua and have it accepted is there. Because the duas of tahajjud are accepted, alhamdulillah, inshallah. To listen to some Quran recited beautifully, it is there. Some take it, some don't take it. And then on the day of judgment, when you stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, some will have all of this and some will not have them. Whose fault is it? I know it is tough to sit after Fajr and listen to a bayan. Very tough. I don't get any pleasure out of torturing you. But what other time is there? And remember, you are sitting, you have prayed Salatul Fajr, you are sitting in the zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All of this is ibadah. And the clock is ticking. Hasana, 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 hasana. The banquet of Allah is spread. Some take, some don't take. Some say, well, I'm sleepy, I'm going. No problem. No problem. There's no punishment. But what is it that you are leaving behind and what are you getting? I'm giving this example not so that I'm not trying to, you know, boost the position of the LEC. I'm giving this example because this is a choice that we have every moment of our lives. Will I do something which pleases Allah or will I do something which pleases my nafs? I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to make the right choices. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to reward you in keeping with His majesty and grace for the choices that you make. And to guide you to make the right choices and to reward you and to be pleased with you and never to be displeased with you. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajmain bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimeen wa alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.